All right, Brother Tim will be back in just a second. He will read you Psalm 115, the first 9 verses. That's available on your Pew Bible page 702.
Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield.
Okay, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what has just been read and what we're about to read. We thank you, Lord, for the good news of the gospel and the way it changes our whole lives. And we pray, Lord, that you would make us good witnesses to those who are around us. May we represent you well in every way and draw others to the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In him we pray, amen. Okay, if you look in your bulletin, you'll see that we're going next to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19 and verse 21, we're going to pick up where we left off. That's on page 1279, if you're using your Pew Bible, Acts 19, 21. We've been looking at the smashing success that Paul had in the province of Asia, which today's Turkey, right? It's the western part of what is today Turkey, particularly the city of Ephesus. The gospel was very, very well received in Ephesus. A lot of people turning from their idols and their dark magic to serve the Lord Jesus. When you live in pagan darkness and somebody starts to show you the truth in crystal clarity, it's very liberating. And at a certain point, Paul, you know, being satisfied with how things are right now, he starts to think about what's next for him. He has other churches that he's planted that he wants to go revisit. He's got new places that he wants to go. So 21 and 22 just tell us about the remaining, Paul's making plans for what's remaining of his, as we call it now, third missionary journey. So let me just read you 2 verses for right now. It says, when these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit that when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, okay, he purposed to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Okay, you're going to go to the big destination, finally, the capital city. So he sent into Macedonia 2 of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. Okay, we call it the third missionary journey, but he's actually been stationary for the most part in Ephesus for 3 years. Now it's time again to move on. So you just heard he's going to spend a little bit more time in Ephesus. Then he's going to go across the Aegean Sea westward, and he's going to go back over the Greek territories where he's already been before. So maybe you'll remember that Macedonia is the northern part of Greece. It's Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, okay, the north, and then Achaia is the southern part. That's Athens and Corinth. Okay, and he's also probably planning to go some places he has not yet been. The only thing I can think of is in Romans, he mentions that he has been to, by the time he writes Romans, he's been to Illyricum, which is on the other side of Macedonia from where he is now. And the only time that seems to fit into where he could have gone there, probably on this trip that's coming up. So all of that's going to take rather a few months, I think. He has a general idea. Here's what I want to accomplish. He's going to head back to Jerusalem one more time, say within the next year or so, and then, you know, plans to go to the big city. Not that there aren't Christians in Rome already. There are. Paul was not like the pioneer Christian to get there first, but he wants to go there and preach the gospel and strengthen the believers there. This visit to Jerusalem is going to have the particular purpose of delivering to the Jerusalem believers a pretty big collection, that a love gift that Paul has been instructing the Gentile churches to store up. He's going to swing by. He's going to collect this offering from Macedonia and Achaean churches and take it back to the saints in Jerusalem. And if you read 1 and 2 Corinthians and Romans, you'll find this collection being mentioned there. A couple of very important passages in those letters that teach us about principles of Christian giving. Okay, it's suitable for believers who have received spiritual blessings to share their material blessings with those who have sent them. And really, it's a great idea from Paul to show, you know, the worldwide unity of the one body of Christ in the first century. So, like I said, one of the things he's going to be doing on this trip is to pick up the offering from the churches. He's been telling to store it up. That's why he says he sends Timothy and Erastus ahead of himself so that they can go and, you know, arrive there first and make sure it's ready when he gets there. So just before he leaves Ephesus to himself follow them, this big blow-up happens in Ephesus because of a native defensive hostility or jealousy towards the new Christian phenomenon that's been growing in Ephesus. So the rest of the chapter has the report of this riot that suddenly whipped up and threatened to engulf the city of Ephesus, and a couple of the Christians find themselves actually in some danger. Because it turns out, you know, there are people with some influence who have a vested interest in preserving idol worship and preserving darkness and superstition and sin. Okay, there's a business element to it, isn't there? Okay, besides the cultural factor of, you know, here's a people's traditional ancestral religion being challenged, a lot of men are making their living off of, well, you could maybe call it like idol tourism. They're alarmed that business is drying up. You know, what are we going to do if people quit buying our merchandise? So that's the rest of the chapter. Let's just kind of read through it, and I'll make observations along the way. So verse 23, it says, about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. Okay, don't you like that name? This is a descriptor for Christianity. It's the way, right? It's the way to God. It's a new way of life. Okay, we're walking along the way, right? A way, it transforms the whole person from the inside out, right? Jesus is the truth. He's the way. He's the way of holiness. He's the way of wisdom. He's the way of righteousness and self-control. People who walk on this way, their choices change, don't they? I mean, our lives change. You know, where we spend our money, the businesses we patronize, the places we go, right? A lot of Ephesians are now walking on this way. Well, that bothers some people. All right, verse 24, it says that a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana. Okay, King James, New King James say Diana. Other versions have her Greek name, which is what's in the original. Artemis is her name. Okay, he made silver shrines of Diana or Artemis. He brought no small profit to the craftsmen. Okay, so Artemis is, she's very highly honored. Artemis, if you remember from school maybe, she's the goddess of the hunt. She's the goddess of nature. She's the protector of marriage and childbirth, although she herself was known for her celibacy, chastity. So she's a favorite goddess. Right, she's well-beloved, you know, and there's this exceedingly grand temple to Artemis in the city of Ephesus that's world-famous, right? If you look it up, you see it's one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Temple of Artemis at Ephesus. People come from all over the place to see it and pay their respects and, you know, do some kind of act of devotion to the goddess. And because she's such a favorite and because the place is so magnificent, you know, people buy souvenirs, right? People buy items either that honor her or, you know, just a kind of a been there, done that sort of a trip, like you might go to another country and bring back a souvenir. Okay, it could be a little replica of the temple itself, or it could be a little figurine of the goddess. And of course, you know, everybody knows that a thing like this, you know, has a little power in itself, that if you hold it and pray to it, or if you put it on a shelf in your house, or just having it, you know, might earn you some favor with the goddess. And I imagine, like it is today, you could probably get anything from, you know, a cheap little trinket to, you know, a very elaborate, expensive, you know, work of skill and craftsmanship. You know, you can probably get a little wooden portrait, or you could get a little, you could get a silver thing, or a gold thing, or a marble thing. Some people buy them because, you know, they're devotees of the goddess. Some people, like I said, just buy it as a memento, say, you know, here's a thing from my trip to Ephesus. And some people are trying to, you know, find a way to gain favor with the goddess by, like, praying to it or whatever. Whatever the individual reason is, there's a market for these things, and people are willing to get their wallets out and spend. So you heard the key word, profit. Okay? So this reminds me of, you know, I'm getting ready to come home from Nepal, and I'm in the airport going in the gift shop there, and or any, like a million other stores in Nepal. You know, you've been to Nepal, don't you want a souvenir of your trip to Nepal? Why not take home a little god? You know, get a little Ganesh or whoever it is, or a little Buddha. Okay, and again, it spans the whole gamut. You can get plastic ones, you can get silver ones, you can get gold ones, you know, little ones, big ones, you know, a flag or a postcard, or like anything from a dollar to thousands of dollars. Okay, so imagine, it, you know, like a Christian, though, I don't have much need for a Ganesh or for a Buddha, right? So if Nepal suddenly became 50% Christian, you know, you'd have all these like Buddhas and Ganeshas and everything just kind of sitting around on shelves. You know, well, somebody makes their living off of that, not just the storekeeper, but the guys through the companies that make them. Okay, so we've got a problem. 25 says, Demetrius called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, so think of it like a labor union or a guild. He says, men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but this is a testimony to Paul's success, not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that, how dare you say this, they are not gods which are made with hands. Well, yeah. Okay, they have eyes, but they can't see. Right? They have mouths, but they can't talk. Right? They can't do anything, right? Diana doesn't actually exist. And even if you carve or pour silver into a little mold and make it into the shape of a woman, it doesn't do anything, okay? It can't hear you. It doesn't even know you're there. It doesn't even know it's there. It's not a god, okay? Anyway, so Demetrius has a problem, though, that verse 27, not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, I mean, that's what you do for a living? You make these little goddesses? Okay, well, the trade is in danger of falling into disrepute. But also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. Okay, so there's the financial stake. And of course, there's also the sort of like religious devotional aspect. Or you, maybe you could think of it as a patriotic aspect, right? You know, our country is changing, our city is changing, right? This temple of Diana is what makes our city famous and great. You know, we need to make Ephesus great again, right? So this person is coming and changing things. Both things are very strong motivators of men. So, you know, Demetrius, though, hasn't asked the question, could Paul be right? You know, how has Paul managed to persuade all these people in Asia? Is he just fooling them all? Is he a charlatan? Is he a liar? Or could there be something to what he's saying? Okay, he doesn't ask that question. All he sees is this is a threat to my wealth and to the reputation of our city's beloved goddess. Okay, well, whatever he says, you know, touches a nerve. Clearly, there's already some frustration boiling up in the others as well, because like this does it. So things blow up. 28, when they heard this, they were full of wrath, and they cried out, shouted out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Okay, this is very easy for us who watch the news to picture a mob of angry men yelling, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, right? Means Allah is great, right? Great, Allah is greatest, right? Diana, Diana, greatest Diana, right? People angrily shouting a thing over and over again. They're in a rage. Okay, we've seen lots of mobs chanting things lately, haven't we? I mean, people in a rage about this or that, not always religious things, but, you know, you get one guy with a bullhorn out in front of a crowd, and, you know, it's not going to settle down anytime soon. Okay, so 29, we just have an incident like this. The whole city was filled with confusion, or tumult. Okay, it was thrown into turmoil. They rushed into the theater. Don't think of an indoor theater. Think of a big outside, okay, into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. Okay, they say that you can still go there now, today, to the ruins of Ephesus and see the open-air theater. It's big enough for 25,000 people. They grabbed two of the Christians, so I don't know, I think it'd be pretty scared. Paul apparently not around right at the moment, but as soon as he finds out about it, he tries to go in and have a say, which I guess it's brave, but all the other believers recognize, like, you're getting in way over your head. The danger is too great. You've struck a nerve now. Maybe you didn't intend to make people mad, but now they're mad. Okay, so 30 says, when Paul wanted to go into the temple, the disciples would not allow him. And some of the officials of Asia. Okay, that's interesting. Paul's made some friends in high places, right? Some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Okay, so they know the spirit of their countrymen maybe better than Paul does. And they know if thousands of people get whipped up like this, you're not going to settle them down. Like, they're not about to calm down and, like, listen to the very man who's the source of what they're angry about. Okay? 32, this is so typical, right? Some, therefore, cried one thing, and some cried another thing. The assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. Right? That's a mob mentality, isn't it? Okay, and it's very much like the protests that you see in our country and around the world these days. People are, like, they're just told they're supposed to be angry. I don't know if you've ever seen this thing. It's sometimes on a bumper sticker, or sometimes, you know, if you're not angry, you're not paying attention. Have you ever seen that anywhere? If you're not angry, you're not paying it. Like, you're supposed to be mad. And, you know, people can't even explain what's to be so mad about, right? It's just emotion and passion, right? They're just told, be angry, right? There's something to defend ourselves against. And, like, how are you supposed to reason with people who are angry just because they're told you're supposed to be angry? Okay, so 33, here's the first man that's going to try. It says they drew Alexander out of the multitude, and they pulled him out. the Jews pushed him forward. Maybe Alexander will give it a crack. Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people, but when they found out that he was a Jew, they all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, Diana, Diana, right? Greatest Diana of the Ephesians. So it doesn't tell us if Alexander is a Christian Jew or if he's just a regular Jew. You know, there's a synagogue there in the city. I'm going to go out on a limb and guess that he was a Christian Jew, but I don't think it really matters because he's not a native Ephesian, right? He's an outsider, right? Christian or no, I mean, he's Jewish. So I don't want to hear what you have to say. Nobody cares about you. You're not a worshiper of Diana. You never have been. Your opinion doesn't count. So you just be quiet. So 2 hours, okay, 2 hours is a long, long time. We're not told what became of Gaius and Aristarchus in the crowd. All we can discern is that they did survive because we see their names again later on in the book. But anyway, they survived. So finally, the local government comes in and tries to get control of the situation. So it seems like they stayed there in the theater. It's a big theater, but they didn't, like, rampage through the city like mobs sometimes do. And, you know, this is their own city. They're not there to, like, break things and burn things and stuff. It's just kind of become a pro-Diana rally. They're not there to trash their own city. They just want to get rid of this man who's an offense against their goddess. Okay, so what happens is the city clerk, he's one of their own. He's an Ephesian, somebody they recognize and respect, probably somebody who was elected. He gets on stage and gets their attention, and that's verse 35. When the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said this, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Zeus?" Or maybe your version says fell down from heaven. Okay, who knows how that legend got started? You know, there's some object, some image, I don't know how big it was supposed to be, but like a meteorite or a figurine or something, probably something somebody found in a field somewhere that gained this reputation of having fallen from the sky, and people revered it and they venerated it, and this became the representation of Diana. Okay, but who doesn't know? Everybody knows this, he says. So 36, "Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to calm down," right? Be quiet. Don't do anything rashly. "For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls," right? "Judges, let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, let it be determined in the lawful assembly." Okay, so Greeks, of course, prided themselves on being civilized and having law and justice and so on, which, something that you see, the mobs you typically see now, that doesn't apply. They don't care about the law when you're screaming to get your way. So, but here's where the Roman Empire kind of comes in handy. Romans don't put up with civil unrest. If there's a riot in any place, the soldiers are right there, and they're right around the corner. And if something gets started, if a report gets back, you're going to send in the army. So 40, he says that we are in danger of being called in question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering. And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. Everybody go home. And one more verse from 20. It says, "After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia." Okay, so, there's things we could talk about there about how disagreements ought to be rightly settled. A civilized country ought to have legal channels in place for settling arguments and disputes. And I would emphasize they need to be impartial legal channels. But also it should have a means in place for making sure that people who are upset with each other don't resort to fists and clubs and swords and rocks and torches to settle their dispute, to get their way. And, you've all have seen the news. You watched people over the years run rampant and smash things and pull over statues and so on. And you've also seen weak, spineless government officials not do anything to prevent them, right, not do anything to preserve the public peace. And some of them actually have even egged on the protesters. And so I hear here it's only the Roman law enforcement, the fact that the Roman law enforcement is there and intent on keeping things civilized, that's the only reason this doesn't end up in a lynching. Okay, so God's will is law and order. Okay, if you have a dispute, you make your case, you present your evidence, appeal to the judge, settle things impartially, okay, which assumes that you have impartial judges, and that's not always the case. But anyway, so like kudos to the city clerk for calming people down. Kudos to the Romans for putting a little fear into an unruly mob. Okay, go home. If you have differences, you settle them like decent men do and not like crazy animals. Now, I would disagree with the clerk that such things are undeniable. Like, everybody knows that, Ephesus is the home of the great goddess Diana. Well, everybody knows. Well, that didn't last a whole lot longer. Today, Diana's temple is lying in ruins, and there is not a single worshiper of Diana anywhere in the world to be found. But, do what you got to do to defuse the situation, I guess. I would also make an observation about how people have certain notions just firmly planted in their heads. Okay, like here, the superstition about Diana, It's just taken for granted that she exists and that she ought to be defended. And so I think, you know, a similar parallel thing, people have ideas fixed in their head about Mary, for example. Right? Now, Mary obviously exists, but not in the capacity that the Catholics have placed her in. But it's not easy to dislodge wrong ideas about her when people have prayed, "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee," and all of that, literally thousands of times over ever since childhood. And she's obviously very well beloved. Okay, it's not easy to change people's minds that, you know, that's really not actually true. Okay, or I think of where I came from, you know, say the Hindu gods, all their life, people who have lived their lives, you know, have just assumed these things are so and haven't really ever had that challenged. It's never really been presented with an alternative, like never really thought it could be not true. Like everybody knows, don't they? So, you know, in secular culture, this is the power of the media. Like everybody knows there's global warming, right? I mean, everybody knows, surely it's undeniable, you know, everybody knows that America is racist. Everybody knows that, you know, women get the short end of the stick. You know, everybody, like all of these ideas that just they've gotten, you know, they get planted in your head by you hearing them again and again and again. Okay, and people don't actually reflect on the ideas. They're just taken for granted because they've been told hundreds of times to the point that, well, who can even argue about this? Okay, if you deny it, well, you're a denier. So, you know, obviously, whatever the thing may be, we're living in a culture where millions of people are set in certain ways and just take them for granted as that's how things are. Okay, and certainly there are many who have a big financial stake in seeing to it that people continue to think that way. So there's big money to be made in global warming and climate change, right? Big money to be made. There's big money to be made in broadcasting and in you know, talk shows and things like that. Right? People make their careers on it. And if the gospel should come along and, you know, biblical truth comes along and sort of exposes the deficiencies of this way of thinking and the cracks and the flaws, which they're really superstitions, aren't they? People are bound to react and maybe overreact. Okay, so what I want to take away from this incident is the peaceable conduct of all the Christians involved here. So, you know, as Christians, you know, we often do use sort of like warfare terminology, right? We talk about like we're invading the realm of the devil. We talk about spiritual battles and so on. We use terms of conquest and so on. Regardless of all that, the word says we don't fight the way that natural men fight. Okay? They want to fight and they're ready to resort to violence, right? They will scream and break things and burn things. Okay? But you see what the city clerk, he acknowledged. Gaius and Aristarchus had not defaced any statues. They had not, like, broken into the temple. They weren't using insulting and provocative language and blaspheming Diana or insulting her devotees. Okay? He says these are not bad men. You know, they've been peaceable. So we just set forth the truth plainly, and we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That's what Paul says. So Paul did not go and stand out in front of the temple of Diana and yell, "Turn or burn," at people. Okay, he has Jesus to present. He explains Jesus. That's his ministry. That's his mission. There's one God. He's far above heaven and earth. He doesn't live in temples built by hands. He doesn't need anything from us. He has sent us the message of peace through his one and only Son. And he has proved himself this way, you know, showing from the scriptures. Here's long ago God telling us that he would do. And now in Jesus Christ, he has done it. He sent us salvation. He'll free us from our sins. He has power even over death. Okay, so Isaiah says about the Lord Jesus that he would not cry out or raise his voice in the streets. Right? He's not an activist. He's not a rabble-rouser and a provocateur. Okay, and his followers ought not to be provocateurs either. If we use insulting and belligerent or aggressive words towards whoever it may be, Muslims or Hindus or Catholics or, you know, political opponents or whatever, if we insult the things they revere, you know, you're going to give them legitimate grounds to be angry. Okay, I'm not trying to provoke anybody. I don't want to provoke anybody. I don't want to pick a fight and belittle you. You know, it's not my place to go into the Durbar Square in Kathmandu and start, like, knocking over their idols and saying this is all trash. And it's not my place to go vandalize a mosque or anything. Okay, and it's not my place to, like, pull over in somebody's yard and go and kidnap their little statue of Mary. Okay, I mean, it's true that, you know, the gods are you know, the gods are not gods, you know, that are made with hands. It's true that it's not proper to pray to Mary. And, you know, it's true that there's no, like, wolf spirits or, you know, earth spirits or whatever some things that people believe in. My business is to preach the gospel. Okay? Christ has come into the world to save us. Put your trust in him. Our business is to persuade and teach patiently and try to bring people to a knowledge of the truth. Okay, and especially as people do, you know, as they get a little hot under the collar, Christians can't get hot under the collar in return. Okay, so Paul was going to go in there, he's going to try to reason with them. You know, Alexander gave it a try to reason with them. But it's clear people are in no mood to be reasoned with. Then look, peace, all right, just back off. Okay, and this is why Paul says, now's the time for me to move on. And don't worry. You know, the word has been firmly planted here in Ephesus. Even if Paul goes, the word will keep doing its good thing. Hey, here's the Spirit of God. We're going to be good neighbors to the rest of the Ephesians. We're not going to, like, needlessly add to the discontent and distress of our neighbors, our fellow citizens. Okay. On the other hand, you know, I'm not going to lose any sleep or cry if the idol makers and the pushers of lies go out of business and have to find a new career. You know, Demetrius, I'm not trying to ruin your life. I want you to be saved. You know, be reconciled to God. Why don't you walk on the way? Okay, Demetrius, Jesus Christ will change your life. Okay, but if you go out of business and you have to find another way to make money, well, then that's as may be. I'm sure that's okay. Okay, Christians, take a stand for Jesus. But you remember always how Peter said, do so with gentleness and respect. Okay, James says, wisdom that comes down from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, okay, willing to step back, full of mercy and good fruits. All right, the psalm said, our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases, right? He's not a mere superstition. He's the Almighty God, right? He's not an idol that can't do anything, right? We know who he is, and we're in his hands, okay? Let's represent him well. Persuade, right? Persuade people. Let your speech always be full of grace as though seasoned with salt, right? He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. That's Proverbs 13:3. And Peter says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that though they may speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. All right, thanks be to God. Let's be good citizens and good representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we thank you for your word to us today. We thank you, Lord, for the example of those who have gone before us, those who are filled with the Holy Spirit and your own servants. Make us servants like that, dear Father. Again, we thank you for good things in our country. We thank you for good officials where there are some. We pray, Lord, for salvation for our leaders, for godliness and good knowledge and wisdom. But for ourselves, dear Father, we want to be found blameless in your sight. So we pray that you will give us your Son's spirit of peacemaking, goodwill, compassion, righteousness, and steadfastness, yes. But help us, Lord, know how to represent Jesus in a way that will bring honor to him and to you. We bless your name this morning, and we pray in Christ. Amen.